So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And he continues to guide us, to watch over us, to strengthen us. And today we carry on with where we are. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And the Bible has been speaking to us about this aspect of being one body. You know, the Bible says that we are one body and we need to speak the truth in love and we may grow up into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and knit together by what every point supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, one of the things that the foundation, and we always say the New Testament law is a law of love. And what we learn here is that love is the building force of the church and also of the body of Christ. Because you can think about it, if your hand was fighting the rest of its body, or if your cells start to fight yourself, then what do we call it? We call it cancer, you know. And before you know it, if a part of the body is fighting itself, it becomes an autoimmune disease, and that person's state is not okay. Now, when the church, when the body of Christ is built up together in love, we find that we are able to grow in harmony. We are able to supply, each and every person is able to supply their part. You're able to add on this, I'm able to add on this. And you see, this body of Christ is not just Christians alone. It also goes back to the family. It goes back to the home. It goes back to marriage. And you have to think of when the Bible says that he that is joined to his wife is one body with him. So when you are joined together, then you are one. And then now when there is that, you know, disharmony, when there is that conflict, then that means that you, as the same body, one hand is boxing the face is biting the hand. And at the end of the day, someone on the outside will look and say, but what is wrong with this body? And this is what happens, especially in the church. Even today, when you go online, you find that you know, people are just fighting and fighting and fighting, and people trying to correct one another. And yet we don't understand that we are supposed to build one another in love. One of the things that will build us as a body of Christ is love. If we think it is, you know, tradition, if we think it's arrogance, if we think it is pride, none of these things have the capacity to build the church. But they were only built up in love. Love is foundational. Jesus says, if you say that you love God and you hate the brother that you can see, then you are lying to yourself. The love of God is not in you. So we really must be called to a place of love and a place of understanding, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love carries the burdens of the weak. Love is forgiving. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. You know, it does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not bear of its own. Love helps us to stand. Love helps us to be united. And that is why Paul, you know, even as you read, and we're going to read from verse 17, he now starts to speak about this new man that is created in true holiness and righteousness. Verse 17 says, this I say, Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being fast past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You can see, as I said before, when we look at how Paul teaches, he establishes doctrine first. He lets us know who we are in Christ. He lets us know that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He lets us know that our position in Christ, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all thrones, all principalities, all forces. He tells us that we are given a name that is above every other name, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth must bow. He goes on beyond that and tells us that we can be a body that is fully flooded and filled with God himself, that we can receive the richest measure of the divine presence, that all this is possible. Then now he tells you, now that you know that, can you now start to live as a believer? And you can see that's what he's saying, that think of it this way, that you can no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. You know, the Gentiles, and here is referring to those who have not met Christ. How are they walking? They choose to live as they want to live. You know, they can choose to live in unforgiveness. They can choose to live in anger. They can choose to, you know, not to follow the principles of God. And you see that the challenge with God is that you cannot operate with God outside of his principles. Anything that you do outside of the principles of God is a lie. It is a lie, and that's the challenge that we struggle with. You find that people want the promises of God, but they are not wanting to obey the commandments or the premises, you know, or the principles of God. And you know, when you think of Jesus, how he will constantly say, I mean, if you have something against your brother, leave the gift first at the altar, then go and make peace, then come back. That means he understood that the principles are foundational to the relationship with God. And so he's telling them that, look here, the Gentiles walk in darkness. Their understanding is darkened. They don't know God. They are alienated. That means they are separated from God. But the problem with that is that their ignorance. There is an ignorance of their mind. But now you are not like the Gentiles. You are not those that are alienated from God. You already joined together with God. You are in Christ. And he's saying that you can no longer walk. That means it is a choice. You see, I remember this story. I think it's one of our bishops who keeps telling us that there was this brother. He was, I think he was a pastor. And I think they took his sister, you know, forcibly for marriage. And now he joined the people and they started running, you know, with the spears, trying to go and, you know, and either, you know, traditionally claim dowry. And then someone said, ah, even you, pastor, you're doing that. Then he said, this one is my sister, put pastor aside, you know. Like you can see that there is that place where someone is still having a dichotomy between the new life and the Christian walk. And their old life. But now you're being told that you can't be like the Gentiles, where you live past feeling, but now you have to ask yourself, who am I in Christ? And if I am truly in Christ, how was I taught Christ? That's why he says, this is not how you learned of Christ. When you think of Jesus, they slapped him, he turned the other cheek. They cast him, they beat him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He says, forgive your enemies, pray for them. It's no longer an eye for an eye. That's why he tells them, you have not learned Christ this way. You cannot live as if you don't know Christ. Yes, God has done his work, but now you have a choice. Do I want to live as Christ lived? Do I want to live as the new man? You know, do I want to obey when he says, forgive 77 times, 7 times in a day? Or do I want to live in the hardness of the heart? And that is why he says that the old man is corrupt. If we think of the old man is our traditions. The old man is how we were. The old man is, it is me. You know, when we think of the old man wants to satisfy self now. But the new man wants to give. The new man wants to serve. The new man wants to humble themselves before God. The new man is created in according to God in true holiness and righteousness. And that is why we must always ascribe to that new man. We must always renew ourselves in the spirit of the new man. That is what the Word of God does to us. It cuts us. It corrects us. It shows us where we are wrong. And the thing with God is that He will always let us know where we are failing. The choice is for us either to accept His way or to think our own way will work. But our own way never ends up right. I was just earlier on looking at the story of Lot and Abraham. And Abraham tells Lot, you choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the east, I'll go to the west. You decide. And Lot looks at what looks good. I mean, he looks at the place. They are well watered, like the Garden of Eden. But then he goes and lives near Sodom. You know, he camps outside Sodom. He pitches his tents outside Sodom. But you see, when the angels later come, they actually find him inside Sodom. That means either he found himself, he moved into the city, or the city grew next to him and around him and engulfed him. Now, that is a challenge of self. When we think of our own way, you can end up in Sodom. But you see, when Lot left, the Bible tells us that God told Abraham, lift up your eyes, look up to God, and look to the north, to the east, to the west, to the south. I will give it to you. And Abraham did not just see physically, he saw spiritually. He saw the entire world. That's why the scripture tells us that this world was willed to Abraham. That means that Christ has to come as a seed of Abraham. Why? Because the whole world is already given to Abraham. It was willed to Abraham. And beyond that, the Bible says that when Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day, that means that Abraham, as he looked up, as he lifted up his eyes, he not only saw the present, but he also saw the future. And he was told, as far as your eyes can see, this I have given to you. So there is a place that we have to ask ourselves, what is it that God has made us to be? What is that true holiness and righteousness, true righteousness and holiness? Because on earth we think of the righteousness that is by works, the righteousness of what we do. But there is first the righteousness that God makes you in, that creates you in. And when you are made truly righteous and truly holy, then your life reflects. Your life must reflect that which God has done. That is why now he tells us, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying. And there is saying, putting away sin, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a foothold or give place to the devil. These are some of the things that show us that we are still living in the old man. He's saying that lying, let everyone put away lies. That means it says that, you know, when Jesus said that the devil is the father of all liars, when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. There is a place of true power. There is a place where we truly carry God, is where we learn and we purpose to put away falsehood from our mouths, put away falsehood from our actions, put away lying completely. It says, let each one of you speak the truth with your neighbor. Then he says, we are members of one another. That means your hand should not lie to the back. You can't lie to yourself. Number two, he says, be angry and do not sin. And this is usually one of the biggest challenges of the flesh, anger. There is anger that God has given us as an emotion, to be angry with sin, you know, to be angry at unrighteousness, to be angry at injustice, you know, to be angry against the devil and the works of darkness, to be angry to cast out devils, you know, and to heal the sick, to cast out sicknesses. That anger is important. It comes out there. And when you apply it, you see the results. You know, when you're angry at the present situation, at the restlessness of where you are, yes, that is okay. But you see, there is an anger that leads to sin. And the Bible calls it as the works of the flesh. If you go to Galatians 5:22, where the works of the flesh are listed, you will find one of the works of the flesh is fits of rage. Now, if you find that constantly you are living in anger, you drive, you're angry. If someone blocks you, you've said something in anger, you've abused them, you're shouting at them. Oh, you're angry at your spouse or you're angry at your colleague. And you see, anger is not, there is loud anger and there is silent anger. There are those that are angry loudly and they will speak, whatever, you know, they will quarrel and all that. And then after that, maybe they will calm down, but they will never even apologize. They will just do things that show they have apologized. Maybe treats here and there, but you see, that is still loud anger. But then there is also the silent anger. There are those that are angry silently. You can imagine a cashier who is at a shop and someone is constantly shouting at them. And the cashier has nothing to say because he needs the job. The silent people who are angry are the ones who actually are worse, because one day they wake up, they kill, they shoot everyone, because it is still anger. Now God is saying, God tells us that anger lies in the bosom of fools. That tells you that when we live in anger, when we carry anger, that means that we have kept, it's like you have hidden under your heart or under your bosom anger. Anger lies in the bosom of fools. But God is saying, yes, if you want to be angry, but do not sin. And also, how do you be angry and not sin? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That means that there are things that you must solve that day. You must solve. And you by, you know, it's the, you know, there are two aspects of it. You give the chance to solve it. You offer yourself to solve it. You submit yourself to solve it. You bring yourself, you humble yourself to solve the issue, to speak about it. Not to sweep it under the rug, but to speak about it until you're able to get to the root cause. Because the more you don't address it, the Bible says we give a foothold to the devil. We give room to the devil. It's like anger is a foundation for the devil, is a foundation for demons, is a foundation for bitterness, is a foundation for sickness. And the reality is, anyone that lives in anger, anyone that lives in bitterness, anyone that lives in forgiveness will find that they are constantly being attacked by sicknesses, they are constantly being attacked by devils. Why? Because they have given him a hole in their armor. They have given him a place, an entry point where they can attack. And this is something that you will find is a reality. Is a reality. No matter how much someone has hurt you, the reason why you forgive is for yourself. First of all, so that you can be healed. In fact, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. That means that unless we get to the place where we submit to one another, as unto the Lord, where we let not allow the foxes, the little foxes, the anger, the things that are hindering the blessings of God, let us not give room to the devil. Because the devil is like a roaring lion. He's always looking for someone to devour. Some of these things are not easy to be done. But God never asks for us the easy things. It is never about the easy things. And that is why we are called to die to self. If it is always, this is what I want. This is me. This is how I am. You're still alive. But Paul says, the life, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That means he's gotten to the point where it is no longer about his reputation. He no longer has it. It's no longer about his wants, his desires, or his how he was, what all his achievements. It is about, what does Christ want of me? What will Christ do in this situation? How will Christ have handled it if he were in my shoes? And when we think like that, then we are broken. Why? Because when we are broken, then we can be healed. But when we are proud, the Bible says, God opposes the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. If the other person refuses, there is a place where also you can get to God and you truly forgive with God. And you live a life that has forgiven until that person may come on their own. And the time for reconciliation will come. There are people who will refuse. There are people who will decline. There are people who will take their time. But if you have truly repented, if you have truly submitted to God, if you've truly forgiven, and you behave, you act, you communicate, you act in that, that love is what wins someone over. And that is why, you know, when Jesus says that, I mean, Paul speaking about marriage, that even the unbelieving wife or the unbelieving husband can be won over by the character of the believer. So there is a place that you will act in the new man and say that, you know what, me, I want to go to heaven. Me, I want a clean heart. Me, I want to be able to pray and to receive from God. I don't want anything to hinder my prayers. You know, when you think of 1 Peter, when it speaks that husbands, you know, live with your wives with understanding, so that as the weaker sex, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. God is trying to say, yes, you pray, yes. Yes, I want to hear. But there are things that can hinder. And you know, at times we think it is only one way. Oh, you think it is because only the husbands will hinder the prayers of the wives. But even the wives, if they don't live according to the will of God, in submission, in obedience to the principles of God, also their prayers will be hindered. You know, at times people always want one way. They say, yeah, I'm happy. I will make sure that your prayers are hindered. But they don't know that they too on their end, they are also principles, they are also guidance as God has given. And unless we submit to the principles of God, we cannot expect to cling on the promises of God. This is where now you have to bring together the unity of what God has spoken and the life that we live. And that's why Paul will always balance doctrine and life. Doctrine and, I mean, it's called orthopraxy. How you live that life, orthodoxy and orthopraxy, how you live that life according to the teaching that you've received, the practicalities of life. Maybe let me stop here for the sake of time, and I pray that God will give us more insight into this. May God help us. Amen. You're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Mara, for the great demand indeed, accepting Christ and professing him as Lord and Savior requires total transformation. And being a new man would mean that you live by his ways, by his teaching. You leave all the old world behind us. Indeed, it is true, sometimes the struggle as Christians, one leg is going forward, the other leg is still getting stuck behind. And you find fallen wisdom saying that all habits die hard. But I think as Christians, we need to learn how to live beyond that. It takes time, it takes courage. But if one is committed to leaving the old life behind, I think it's something that is doable. It's just a matter of accepting in totality and say, now I'm a new creation.
Yeah.
And I have to live as such.
Hmm.
So yeah, thank you for that. And we pray that God will give us the grace.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Indeed, your word comes to correct, to teach us, to speak to us, indeed, to our situations. And we plead your mercy, that indeed may we be found worthy, may we live lives worthy of the calling that we have received. You have called us to true holiness and righteousness, to put on the new man, and indeed to let go of that old man, to die, to put to death, to crucify our sinful desires, our sinful man, and all its passions and desires. I pray that you show us where we are still resurrecting that dead man. Show us where it is we are still needing to submit, and lead us in the way everlasting. Forgive our failures. Indeed, we fail in many ways, in one way or another. And indeed, we fail ourselves, we fail our spouses, we fail our children, we fail even in the workplace. But Lord, you are God of mercy. Your grace is available to each and every one of us as we look unto you, as we trust in you, as we depend on you. May you give us grace, power, and strength. And I pray for those things that are lacking, O God, that indeed you make a way, O God. We cancel every spirit of delay, O God. We declare life, we declare speed, we declare indeed that you shall help us to overtake. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom. Blessed day. Amen.